Well, greetings and God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. And for the next couple of sessions, I want to talk about the day that changed the world, Pentecost, the day that changed the world. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world that is seen, but we reign from a world that is unseen. We live in a world that is seen, but we reign from a world that is unseen. And we know from the Word of God that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that empowers us and gives us the authority to reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, please, and go to John chapter 8. There's a wonderful verse of scripture here where Jesus is having a talk with the scribes and Pharisees, which never went well for them. They were kind of at loggerheads. They weren't getting along too well because the scribes and Pharisees were full of religion, and Jesus Christ was coming to bring truth, and generally truth and religion don't mix because religion is man's set of rules on what man says you have to do to love and worship God, but truth sets you free to love and worship God, to have a relationship, a true relationship with your Heavenly Father. And in John chapter 8, and in verse 23, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world." So Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, the reason they were having so much trouble understanding him is because they weren't being spiritually minded. They weren't letting their thoughts be influenced by heaven. But they were into the five senses. They were into the world, and they were into the things of the prince of this world, who is Satan. And so because their thoughts were being ruled by pride, fear that they were going to lose their power, fear that they were going to lose the money in the temple, and so on and so forth, they didn't have anything in Jesus, because Jesus' thoughts were where his Heavenly Father lived. Jesus' thoughts were coming from heaven. Jesus' thoughts were coming from his true spiritual Father. And so those who were thinking along those lines, they got what Jesus said. They understood it. They got it. God was able to reveal it to their soul. But the people who were closed off to that didn't get it. And the thing is, people, like he says here, "I am from above." Well, now, since you're born again, guess what? You're from above. You used to have a spirit that was the spirit of man. But when you accepted Jesus Christ, you got a brand new spirit. You always have been body since your birth, your natural birth. You always have had a soul. But when you accepted Christ, you got a brand new spirit. You got a brand new life force that courses through your body. And it was no longer that mutated spirit of Adam that we talked about in earlier sessions, but it is the spirit of the living Christ, the living God himself through Christ in you, which is holy, righteous, justified, full of power. But in order to access what we've been given in our spirit now, we have to do some work in this area to agree with what the Lord has put in us, has endued us with, has infused us with. And the day that all these things became available to mankind as a race was the day of Pentecost. And so, like I said, before we accepted Christ, we were all from this world. We were all from beneath. We were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. But when we accepted Jesus Christ, we too became from above. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 1. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. People, there are no surprises with God. God is never, ever surprised. You know, you can't throw God a surprise party. Oh, let's sneak up on God. Let's light the candles and have the balloons when he comes into the throne room. Surprise! Nope. Never going to work. You know why? Because God knows everything. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. He's omnipotent, which means he's more powerful than everything. And he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at one time. I always laugh when people tell me, oh, well, I don't want to bother God with that need because he's probably too busy with somebody that has a really important need. Excuse me. God knows all things at all times. He's everywhere present. That means, that translates to us in this life, that God always has time for you. God always has time for me because God's everywhere present. He already knows every thought we're thinking. God does not see life the way we see it. You know, it says in another verse of scripture that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Well, with me, one day is one day. Sometimes they feel like they go fast. Sometimes they feel like they go slow. But one day equals one day. What does that figure of speech mean? One day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Simply means God doesn't see time the way we see it. God is everywhere present. He knows everything at all times. He's all powerful at all times. And this is the God, our Heavenly Father, to which we became connected the day we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Boom, right away, the miracle of all miracles. We got a brand new spirit and we became connected, able to have access to that God, our Heavenly Father, who's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. That's very cool if you ask me. You know, and I've quit trying to figure out how God does all that because guess what? I can't. And when I try to figure it out, I usually end up with a headache, and that doesn't help anybody. So, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times, which just means sundry, just means various. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners or in many different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days or more recent days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he, God, has appointed heir of all things. Okay? Well, if Jesus is heir of all things, what is he? Heir of all things. There's no thing that God had to offer him that hasn't received at this point when Hebrews is written. It's going to come into manifestation in time, in the fullness of time, as far as we're concerned. But from God's point of view, Jesus is already loaded to the gills, right? Right. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And the next word just messes up the whole verse. It says, by whom also he made the worlds. Well, that's not true. By whom is the word dia, D-I-A, and can be translated F-O-R. And since a man translated that word in English to the word by, I have every right to translate that word to the word for, because then it lines up with the rest of the Bible. Jesus Christ, appointed heir of all things, for whom also he made the worlds. And that word worlds is the word ion, which means ages. Okay, so here we go. You know, you have these people say, well, you know, when Adam and Eve fell, God was really surprised and he had to scramble and come up with a plan of salvation. Well, not if Hebrews 1:2 is correct. If Hebrews 1 and 2 is correct, God always knew what was going to happen. And God always had this plan of salvation ready and willing to go. He already knew that even though Jesus was a man and could make his own choices, he knew by foreknowledge that Jesus would in fact choose to obey him. And so right here we learn that the reason God made the ages was for the express purpose of Jesus Christ to come and save mankind. Verse 3, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. majesty on high. So where's Jesus? Sitting at the right hand of God, in a place of majesty where he is heir to all things. All things have been given unto him. All things have been put under his feet. And so now we know, from as far as God was concerned, what is the purpose of the ages? Okay, the purpose of the ages is God, who's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, wanted a family. And so men can sit here and debate that God was surprised by Adam and Eve and debate all this stuff till they turn blue in the face, but I'd rather stick with the Bible. The Bible says God had a purpose before the world began. It says in Ephesians that he knew you and I before even the foundation of the world, and that his plan for the ages all along was Jesus Christ, so that through Christ he could have a family, sons and daughters. Now in the Old Testament, people believed that the Messiah was coming in the future. And when they believed on that and had faith in that, they were saved. But a whole different level of salvation came with Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came, the difference between the old covenant and the new, and there are many, but one of the differences is that things that had never been available to men and women on this earth became available on the day of Pentecost. That's right. It says in verse 4 that Jesus, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 6, and again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let the angels of God worship him. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, first begotten among many brethren. Jesus Christ is our Lord, he is our Savior, but you and I, when we accept Jesus Christ, God's purpose and God's plan for us is that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So right now, Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, right by the throne of majesty and power, we have access to all that majesty and all that power because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. One of the things that I believe that we have failed to do as a church, as a body of Christ, and I'm going to get into this more in the next session, is we have really failed to think supernaturally. We have really failed to think supernaturally. You know, we talk about, yes, well, operate the Spirit or manifest the Spirit, and it's become almost like a catchphrase that we hardly know what that means anymore. But what it really means is to tap into the supernatural you, to tap into the supernatural power that you have access to. God is sovereign, and people make the mistake, the Calvinists especially, if people were followers of John Calvin, they took the sovereignty of God so far that they believed in this thing called predestination. They didn't even believe that you really chose to be saved, that you chose to be born again, but that God had already picked out who he favored and who he didn't, so there was no use trying. Because the sovereignty of God was, he already picked who was going to get in to the kingdom and who wasn't, and therefore you could sin to your dying day and not accept Christ, and you were going to get in. Or you could be good to your dying day, and the sovereignty of God was going to keep you out. Now can you figure out that that's wrong? That's not the way God works. God works with man's free will. But what is the sovereignty of God? To children of God, the sovereignty of God is he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he sees all time that's ever going to happen, ever has happened, ever will happen. He sees it constantly. That's why he's God. He can do all that. But what happens when we become born again and get tapped into God through our Savior Jesus Christ is now we can invite that power into the physical world. That's why I said we live in this world, but we rule from another world. See, we live in this world, but we rule from heaven. And now what we can do is we can invite the power of God by faith to change things, circumstances, physical illness, all kinds of things. Cast out demons. We're going to talk more about that in the next session. We invite it by faith. God's not making us lay hands on the sick so they can recover. God's not making us, you must go out and discern spirits or I will pulverize you. No, He's loaded us up with all this power and He's given us the choice, the opportunity to believe what we have in our inheritance, and then we, by faith, by believing what we have, bring it into the world and it becomes evident. Evident. You know, I've heard people say, well, I know I'm healed, but I don't want to go to the doctor because he may tell me I'm not healed. Well, wait a minute. If you're healed, you know what? It'll be evident. You'll go to the doctor and your test will be different. It will be evident. You know, there's just been way too much wishful thinking. I know people that, you know, if you say to them, I don't feel very good, would you minister to me? And I can almost see a visual picture in their mind. Well, you know, when you're a kid, you have those kids' games and you have the spinner. It goes around and it points to, you know, the answer where you move five spaces, go back two spaces, whatever. It's almost like when you ask believers to pray for you, they have a spinner and it's like God says yes, God says no. And they're just going to spin. They're going to pray and just kind of see what happens. Folks, that's not the way it's supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work is like it worked with Jesus Christ. That when you speak to that situation, that person receiving has faith, and there's no question if it's done or not. It is done. God says with Him, it's yea and amen. It's not wishy-washy. But because we haven't seen ourselves as supernatural, we haven't seen ourselves being able to tap into what is already within us with confidence, then it's still, for most Christians, a guessing game. Well, I'm going to pray and maybe it'll work and maybe it won't. Can you imagine Jesus praying that way? I think of Lazarus being dead for 4 days. He was sick before he died. And Chris and I were watching last night a video called The Gospel of John. And it was kind of neat because when they roll the stone back from his tomb, I mean, the people jumped back and covered their mouth because he stunk. I don't know if you've ever smelled a decaying carcass. I have. You know, they gag you. It's very disgusting smell. And so when they roll that stone back, here was this awful smell. But Jesus did, you know, Jesus could have stood there and said, oh, Mary and Martha, you're right. This guy's ripe. He stinks. There's no way he's getting up. You know what he said? He said, Father, I already know he's getting up. But for their sake, I'm saying this out loud so they know you always hear me. That's my example. That's my example. And I may not be living that way every day, but my train has sure left the station. I know where I'm going. Acts chapter 1, the day that changed the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, O beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that means his death and resurrection, by many infallible proofs. And you know what, folks? Even historically, there's more written about the man Jesus Christ proving that he lived than there is Julius Caesar. Think about that. Infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus knew when they left, they were going to be in the world but not of the world. He knew that if they were going to conquer darkness in their life, that they were going to need to understand that they had power from on high. So he spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom under whose authority we reign in this world. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That promise in God's mind had been coming before the foundation of the world. Back in Hebrews chapter 1, we saw that God had a purpose and a plan even before the world was made. And that His purpose and His plan was to send His Son, Jesus Christ, so that God could have a family of not only kids that loved Him and He could love back, but kids that were filled with power. Power to live abundantly. Power to live over the power of the adversary while here on this earth. Can you imagine that God Almighty would have children on this earth and not take care of them? I mean, it's ridiculous. So, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit. Not many days hence. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, excuse me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Chapter 2, excuse me. Chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is the day that changed the world. This is the day that God had really been waiting for. One of the days that God had been waiting for. As precious as it was that His Son was the Passover Lamb, died and was resurrected for His children, this is the day when His family, God's whole family, all His children, start coming into their own, start coming into their heirship, their inheritance. Because what had happened, people? Have you ever seen a movie called The Time Machine? H.G. Wells. I like the old one that was made back in the 70s with whatever his name is, Rod Taylor or something, much more than the new one. But this guy gets in a time machine and he goes to a place in the future. And there are two races of people on Earth. They're the Eloys and the Morlocks. And the Eloys are beautiful people that live on the surface of the earth in the sunshine, and they farmers, and they are good to one another, very compassionate people. And then the Morlocks are the ones that live beneath. And they're just these ugly monster things that their eyes glow in the dark and they have big sharp teeth. And the bottom line is the Eloys are wonderful people and the Morlocks are predators. They're parasites. And they come from beneath. And they steal what the Eloys have done. They use them as food. They dominate them. Even though the Eloys have all the smarts, have the brains, have the intelligence to make life happen up on the surface, these parasites from beneath the earth, remember, Jesus was not from beneath, He was from above. These parasites beneath the earth would take advantage and would steal, kill, and destroy from the Eloi. That's pretty much what the spiritual situation was when Jesus came onto earth. Because for centuries, the devil and his minions had been stealing, killing, and destroying indiscriminately across the earth. Most people, for the most part, had no idea what kind of spiritual battle was going on this planet. And when Jesus Christ came, He exposed. He said, look at these Morlocks. They're ugly. Look at these demons. They're awful. They have no right in your life. They have no right to take anything from your life. They're only coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you can have life and that you can have it to the full, more abundantly. And so what Jesus did is He exposed the enemy. He defeated the enemy. And then He told them to tarry in Jerusalem because He was going to give all of God's children power over the enemy. Now you can say, well, Peg, that's kind of far-fetched and that's science fiction. You know what, people? If you don't think kind of on a science fiction plane in your mind, you're never going to really get this other kingdom. Because you are never going to understand it by your five senses. You have to understand that we're just tapping into a supernatural realm. That we live in a world that is seen, but we rule from a world that is unseen, that we find out about through this Bible, through the Word of God. So when the day of Pentecost was fully come, boy, God's children as a family were about to get set free. Freedom! And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, the 12, with one accord in one place. And the place they were sitting was in a place called Solomon's Porch. The temple in Jerusalem was one of the wonders of the world. Coming from afar, you could see the top of Herod's temple. It had these flame-like appendages from the top that almost looked like flames coming down into the temple. It had taken 46 years to build it. It was one of the wonders of the world. And the reason I'm telling you this is God did not do this thing under a bushel. He didn't do this thing in some back room with 120. He did His thing in the midst of the most populated area in Jerusalem. He did it in front of thousands of people. Otherwise, there couldn't have been 3,000 added to the church that day. He did this for all the world to see. So they were gathered outside of the actual temple itself, but in an area called Solomon's Porch. These 12 men were sitting there expecting to receive something. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Here's this sound that came from heaven. Sounded like a rushing mighty wind, and it got their attention. It got their attention. They could hear it with their ears. And I don't know if, you know, it doesn't say if it got the attention of other people around him, but we know it got the attention of the apostles because they were waiting for something to happen. And there appeared unto them, so now they're going to see something. And whether they saw it with their physical eyes or their spiritual eyes, I don't know. But I know they saw something because there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. There appeared unto them, they looked around at the other 11 that were with him in the group. Here they hear, whoosh, whoosh. They hear this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and they look at the other 11, and they see a split flame, a split tongue of fire on each person's head. Now that doesn't say a lot to us. I'm like, if I was walking down the street and I saw a flame of fire on somebody's head, I'd get water and put it out. See, but that's not what it meant to them. They understood from the Old Testament that when God accepted a sacrifice, He sent fire from heaven to cleanse it and to accept it. He sent fire from heaven to cleanse it and to accept it. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the go sign that when someone accepted Jesus Christ, God was going to cleanse you and to accept you, and then He was going to infuse you. He was going to cleanse you, He was going to accept you, and He's going to infuse you with something. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to... So that, you know what that tells me? Prior to that day, now watch me here, Jesus had in Luke 9, He had given the 12 power to go out and heal the sick, cast out devils, and all the stuff He had been doing. And then in Luke 10, He gave another 70 the power to go out and do that. But that day they were filled with Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? See, they'd had some power. They'd had something to work with prior to Pentecost. But even though they had been given the authority by Jesus to heal the sick and cast out demons and stuff like that, they weren't filled with the power of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost. Man, oh man. This was a first. This had never happened in the world before. Prior to this, prior to the day of Pentecost, the only human that is ever spoken of having the Spirit in him, on him without measure, is who? Jesus Christ. But when Pentecost came, that feast of first fruits, that feast of bringing in the first of the harvest, God filled His own. Filled them with Holy Spirit. Whew, man, I can't make you see this. I can preach the Word, I can show you the Word, but you've got to ask God to reveal this to your heart. It's a supernatural thing. But let me tell you something, people. This day of Pentecost was the day the whole world kind of went, argh! Everything changed. You know, when Jesus sent out the 70, he said he saw Satan come as lightning from heaven. I believe that means that Satan had the world so messed up, he had it on autopilot. You know, he had it so messed up, it was just kind of taking care of itself with generational curses, one generation after the next. Very few people were getting blessed in those days. But people, now every single person who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord was filled up in His Spirit, in the Spirit, with the same power of the living Christ. Man, whew, I don't know about you, but to me, that's big. And you say, well, Peg, I don't feel like it. Well, whose fault is that? You're the one that gets to train your mind, bring it back to the Word, and believe what God says about you. Or believe what you want to believe. Believe you're a nincompoop if you want, but that's not God's vision of you. Man. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And people, that's why if you've accepted Christ, I highly encourage you to speak in tongues. Do you have to? No, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get up in the morning. You don't have to get dressed. You don't have to speak in tongues. But why wouldn't you want to partake of God's gift? Probably because you just aren't thinking supernaturally. Supernaturally. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know what they were, people? They were there that day, 12 of them, with unity of purpose, ready to receive something from the Lord, ready to receive, and God did not disappoint them because they obeyed. They went where Jesus told them to go. They tarried in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father came. And let me tell you something, folks. There is no word of God that's void of power. There's no promise of God that you'll ever be disappointed if you claim it. And usually what God is going to do is give you even more than you expected. But man, this is the day that changed the world. 1 John said, you don't have to turn there, but 1 John 3:8 says, regarding Christ, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Do you know what, folks? You can be born again and never overcome the devil in your life. That's right. You can be born again and be kicked to the curb just like you were before you were born again if you ignore the treasure on the inside. Or you can believe what God has placed within you, and you too can destroy the works of the devil. Starting in your own life, in your own household, under your own roof, and then help other people do the same thing. Because God is no respecter of persons. So anyone who accepts Jesus Christ and is born into the family of God is filled with the same Spirit power as that Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, because with God there's no time as we know it. So the same power, the same Spirit that was given to these 12 in the book of Acts is the exact same kind of power, the exact same Spirit that we get today 2,000 years later. And the Bible says that we're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And my question is, since Jesus came to expose the enemy, He defeated the enemy, He gave us power over the enemy, my question to you is real simple. How much of this power are you using? It wasn't given to you so it could sit in the garage and get dust on it. It was given to you and I so that we could be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You know, we read that Romans chapter 8, you know, death and angels and all this stuff. Nothing going to separate us from the love of Christ. The only thing that separates us from the power of Christ, right here, the gray matter, we just sit back and say it's too good to be true. Our God's not going to do that for me. He'll do that for Tommy, but he's not going to do that for me. Or we sit here and believe the lie that God is still mad at us. Let me just clear something up right now. God isn't mad at you. I could teach you for a few hours on this subject. When Jesus Christ came and everything that Jesus accomplished in his life and death and resurrection, one of the things that happened is he brought peace between God and his children. There may not be a lot of peace between God and the natural man who's out there just living like a brute beast. But see, Jesus bought peace between you and your Father. And yes, it says, I will agree, it says in Ephesians that if you walk around like a bonehead and a knucklehead and you keep acting like a jerk and all arrogant and angry and lying to people, that God, it grieves his spirit. But there's not one place there that says if you do that stuff, God's love changes for you one whit. God loves you. He's crazy about you. He's always wanted you. The whole purpose of the ages, the purpose of the universe, the purpose of life is that so God could have you as his child. God wanted you before the world began. And God loaded you up with a power pack, supernatural, so that you could be more than a conqueror in this life. So you just got to ask yourself the question, how much am I using? And then the question that would follow that, like a tail on a dog, is, am I teaching anybody else to use it? Because in case you haven't looked around, this world is not getting any easier to live in. People, I always say, well, I love the 1950s. And people were like, well, the 50s were just as messed up as today. No, they weren't. It was a much kinder, gentler time. And I don't know the reasons why. God certainly hasn't told me. But I know that today, with the internet and pornography and kidnapping and just the world, the turmoil that the world is in, folks, it's not an easier, kinder place to live than it was growing up in the 1950s. If anything, it's much tougher. Now, I will say this, and this is another place where people get a little bit confused. They say, oh, well, the time Jesus lived was much nicer than now. You know what? It wasn't. Jerusalem was under Roman rule. If you stepped out of line, the answer was the death penalty, or thrown in a prison that, nothing like this prisons we see today, thrown in a black hole with a stone moved over it, and you might get some food once in a while. There was political upheaval. Jesus was not well received. As a matter of fact, that's proved by the fact that the people and the priests had him killed. So Jesus lived in a time, maybe it wasn't technologically as advanced as we are now, but it was just as much a time of upheaval, turmoil, and all this stuff. And you know what? That's why these people needed power from on high right now. Because God is a loving Father. And so he's not the kind of Father who's going to promise us eternal life and then just leave us hanging out, twisting in the wind till the day we die. Well, you're my kid, so just I'm going to let the bullies of the spirit world kick you around till the day you die. No. God brought us into his family and said, honey, said son, nobody has to push you around anymore. You don't have to be kicked around by life anymore. I've given you the power and the ability to be a benevolent, compassionate son, but one that walks with access to the power of the living God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all at our disposal. Ladies and gentlemen, Pentecost was the day that changed everything. Pentecost was the day that changed the world. And next week we're going to talk a little bit more about what came on the day of Pentecost and how to use these wonderful rights and privileges, the power that we have as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen?